Hey there, welcome to the Three Creeks Q&A, our weekly podcast that answers your questions about last week's message. Every week in this series, you have a chance to ask questions, and we'll answer them. To submit a question, go to threecreekschurch.com or find us on Instagram and direct message us. To find out more about our church or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com. And now, here's this week's Three Creeks Q&A.
Hey, what's up, Three Creeks? My name's Joel. I'm here with John Willie Scott the IV, and we're back.
We're back. Round two, baby.
Q&A podcast round two. Great questions this week.
For sure.
A number of questions that we can't even get to. We don't have time.
Right.
But so I feel like great questions were left on the chopping block. Not the chopping block. The cutting floor. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Couldn't get to them.
Yeah.
This week, sponsored by Bronc Box.
Come on.
You've seen me wear this shirt if you spend any time with me, because I have like eight of them. But it's essentially like the Yeti for hunters. So
okay.
One of the owners of the company goes to our church, and he decided he wanted to buy me a chicken burrito. So once again, this, I will wear whatever shirt, $7.85. It's not that tough. It's not that hard.
No.
But
Bronc Box. I feel like you have to say that in like this deep tone. You can't just say
Bronc Box.
Right.
Right. That's actually how they say it. Yeah. Be all in, baby. Anyways, hey, week two. Harder questions, if I'm going to be honest.
I agree. This week two had me in some, feeling like seminary school. Never really attended seminary school, but if I had to imagine what it would be like, week two's question had me, they had me feeling that way.
And what was cool too, I feel like we had a few questions that multiple people asked. And so I think there's a lot of people that want to know the answer to these. Yeah. So let's get into it. You ready?
Let's do it.
Question number one. Here we go.
How does the story of Noah compare to other flood narratives in early culture?
Man, I had never done research of other earlier cultures or other religions who had a similar story of a great flood, like the story that we find in Genesis of the story of Noah.
Right.
And so I began to do some research of just these outrageous just stories that in some ways are similar to the story of Noah, and just seeing how they compared in some ways and then how they greatly contrast. In my finding, and what I would like to share through this answer, is just how the story of Noah speaks to this amazing just individual in that of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Like through the story of Noah, as you talked about even throughout this introduction of the message of this message series of clarity, there you can find Jesus Christ in every single page in the book of the Bible. And there's no different with the story of Noah here. And so a lot of other cultures and religions.
We're talking about, I would be at step number one and answer this question. So I'd be Googling, are there other flood narratives? I really don't know the answer to this question. So as you studied, you're looking at, are there other religions, other stories, or what?
There are other religions with a similar story of a great flood that took place.
Okay.
Like the Buddhists and the Hindu and the Greeks and the Aztecs, they all have a version of a great flood. But it seemed like their versions, instead of speaking to an overall rescuing mission of mankind, it's just an event, it seemed like, of a mythical event that, I don't know, or a metaphorical event that took place with not much purpose at the end. But So I discovered seven truths about that I want to share just with the story of Noah, that we could see Christ in it. And that I think it's very encouraging to see, rather than just like reading the story for what it is, but to really be able to see the plan of God throughout this story. So first truth is that the ark offers rescue from the flood for Noah.
Okay.
Jesus offers us rescue from the flood of sin, which I felt like was a good thing. Like as you're reading the book, to really see how all of this stuff ties into Jesus Christ and a savior that's coming. Noah's story reminds us that it is by faith we are saved. So we read the book of Noah, we clearly see, I mean, a lot of people over an expanded amount of years, we're looking at Noah like, you're crazy.
What are you doing, man?
What are you doing?
Right.
Noah was persistent in his faith and trusting what God had told him.
Yep.
And he was saved, and his family was saved through that act of faithfulness, of him being faithful to God. And when we read in the New Testament, in Romans, if we're faithful to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, confess him as Lord, we're also saved.
Yep.
And so there's just like, I mean, I won't list all seven of them, but there are just like so many, like as you read through the story of Noah, Jesus will come again, but we do not know the day nor the hour. Like, it's just so many different things that we can allude to from the story of seeing Jesus Christ. This story essentially being a way of God, like, preserving, like, mankind. So obviously, like, there was just evil amongst in the hearts of a lot of people, and this is the way that God chose to go about doing this. But in the sense, like, we could easily see God's love. We can see Jesus, like footprints all throughout this story and moving forward. And so I say, in comparing that to other early culture or other religions who have a similar story to a great flood, I just feel like this story of Noah points to something and someone of very high significance in the grand scheme of the story of Jesus coming to redeem and reconcile us, rather than the other ones. It just seemed like a metaphoric, encouraging, I don't know, message deal or story to people in that group. So,
well, can't say I didn't learn anything. I really didn't know a lot about that. So that's interesting and something that, thanks for answering it. Cool. Okay, question number two.
God rested on the seventh day. How important do you think the day of rest is? How is this supposed to look in your life?
Well, great question, and one that, frankly, has been something on the minds and the hearts of the Trainer family for the last 9 months. Nine months ago, I guess last Thanksgiving, so coming up on 10 months ago, I read a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I've probably told you about it if you spend time with me. I bought a bunch of copies. I gave them to a bunch of people. I feel like it is the book that everyone needs to read if you're in this stage of life. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Mm-hmm. It's an orange book, and it is so like heart-piercing. Like, it is crazy. I feel like the guy's in my head. Just talks about like the busy life that we've created for ourselves and how we just can't get off this hamster wheel. So good. And if you don't read the book, if you're not a reader, then just wait, because I'm pretty sure that in January as a church, we might even just go through that book and look at what God says about rest and hurry and hearts that are in a hurry. Anyways, so God, this is kind of what happened in Morgan and I's life like 9 months ago as I read this book. God creates the world in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rests. So by doing that, he built a rhythm into the DNA of creation, right? So when you go against the grain, you get splinters. When you don't rest, I would say this, when you ask the question like how important it is, or how important it is, I would say you are going to Sabbath and you're either going to choose to do it rhythmically or you are going to crash and just call it, and it, you know, it's called a Sabbath, right? Like, if we don't rest as human beings, like, we are created to stop and rest, and if we don't, we are going to crash. And if you're like, no, I won't, well, just wait, because you will. I feel like my dad saying that, but it's true. Like, the word Sabbath, it comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to stop and or to delight. And so God creates this rhythm that once a week for a day, for a 24-hour period, we're supposed to stop and delight. Now, I realize, like, as I'm saying that, somebody's getting anxious about the idea of stopping. I would suggest you need a Sabbath the most. Getting there, how do we get there? Or what should I do? Like, am I literally just supposed to sit on my couch or in a hammock and drink tea? Like, what am I supposed to do to stop? I would just answer this question. What can I do for 24 hours that would fill my soul with a deep throbbing joy?
Yeah.
What could I do that would fill me with wonder, awe, gratitude, and praise? That looks different for everybody.
Right.
So your Sabbath is going to look different than mine. Your Sabbath, you might want to sit and read a book or spend time with your girls or go on a bike ride or go do CrossFit or whatever. Like, that could be your Sabbath.
Yeah.
My Sabbath might be just taking a nap. My Sabbath might be mowing my lawn. Basically, if I don't feel like I have to do it, but I'm choosing to do it, and that it gives me some sense of like joy and awe and wonder and gratitude, like that's what to fill a Sabbath with. God literally commands us to do it. Jesus says that Sabbath was created for man. He knows it's for our good. And the reality is that we are either going to choose Sabbath or it's going to choose us, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he gives it to us as a gift. So for the Trainer family, that, the second part of the question was like, what does that look like for you? So for us, what we try to do is we try to have essentially from Friday night until Saturday night as a Trainer family Sabbath. So our Sabbath starts at dinner on Friday night. And it doesn't happen every week, but we try to do it as often as we can. We turn off all the lights and we eat by candlelight.
Mm.
It's just a thing. It like sets the mood. My kids know that it's Sabbath. My kids are 4 and 2 and they go, when Sabbath? Like, they love Sabbath. And then theoretically, and we try to do this as much as we can. I'm not acting like we're perfect. But from Friday at dinner until Saturday at dinner, we try to not do things that we have to do to keep up our lives. Like, we try to not do laundry. Like, I take a nap. Like, I never take a nap during the week. But like, when my kids nap on Saturday, I take a nap. We use paper plates and paper silverware because we don't want to like worry about dishes, you know? So we just do little things that are, you know, allow us to like enter into rest. Like, Saturday morning is the day that we love to just spend time as a family. We go to a park and we just don't do stuff. Like, if we have errands to run, we try to do them on Friday. If we have groceries to buy, we try to do them on Friday. If we've got laundry to do, we try to do it on Friday. My days off are Friday and Saturday. And so that's what Sabbath looks like for the Trainers. I will say this, that if somebody's going, like, I want to try that. I want to try Sabbath. What it feels like for about a month or two is it's like you're running 10 miles an hour on a treadmill. And if somebody were to, you know, slow the treadmill down to
press that emergency stop button.
Press that emergency stop button. It is jarring. It really is. Yeah. And it almost works like this too. It's like you're running 10 miles an hour and you're like, okay, I want to run 7 miles an hour now. But the treadmill, the world you've created, is still a 10 mile an hour pace. And so you still feel this like inside inclination to like keep going, keep running, keep up. Right. And like, just to stop and not do anything is crazy. We try to turn off our phones. We try not to check social media. That kind of stuff is really hard for somebody who's very used to looking at that every single day.
For sure.
So that was a lot of information about Sabbath, but I think if I could just answer the question, how important is it? Vitally important to your health. And what does it look like? Man, we're not acing it, but we're trying to do better. And in a 10 mile an hour or in a 100 mile an hour world, in a 7 days a week world, we're trying to do 6 days a week and like give God a day where that we keep holy, that we keep set apart, that we delight and we stop. And it's really healthy. When we do it, it's remarkably healthy.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
there you go.
That's great.
Question number three.
Why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden to begin with, knowing that they would take it?
Fantastic question.
This is the one that was asked a number of times.
Yeah. Yeah. And I remember asking this. I feel like at some point in your journey with the Lord, your faith journey with the Lord, this comes up.
Yep.
And so I where I've rested at is this, the thought of just free will. And in that, I mean, God could have easily programmed all of us to be robotic and just to sit and worship at his feet daily. But there would be like no love in that, right? Like we would just be beings that were
puppets.
Right, exactly. In the free will deal, like we have the choice to choose whether we want to love and be obedient to God or whether we want to, you know, operate in just making ourselves king and doing things the way we want to do them. And so I feel like that's a big piece of him giving us the freedom to choose. Honestly, when you take a dive deeper into it, it really reflects like his love for us, because I know for a fact it's God's heart that none of us perish. But I mean, this was the way for us to have the free will to choose either we're going to obey him or we're going to choose our way.
Yeah.
You said something Sunday morning that I think when I look at it from this point of view,
yeah,
like it changes the whole game for me.
Okay.
Because again, I believe when it comes to our sin issues, we're all, like you said, we're always looking for someone else or something else to blame.
Yep.
And there's no different in this at the beginning of the time with Adam and Eve. Like, right. We could totally blame God and like, well, you put the tree there. Like,
yeah.
But what about the heart issue in yourself or in Adam and Eve that mm-hmm. was drawn or lured in that direction to say, right. I know God told me this, but I want that, right? So rather than focusing on the tree being there, I'm like, what was that in you that tugged you to go do that? And like, yeah. Let's deal with that. I pulled up something or read something in as I was doing some research here, and I just wanted to read it. It said, if humans do not have free will, the Christian narrative changes significantly. Far from a story of rebellion against God, the human narrative turns into a story of victimhood, a race of beings forced to undergo a morbid game conducted by a sociopathic deity. If there were any room for Christ's sacrifice in the new story, it would not be seen as an act of divine love, but rather a compensation for humanity's existence. And so, like, I mean, even I think even in that, in us addressing, like, we were drawn to rebel and sin against God, God showed his love, first and foremost, by the free love of, like, the gift of just free will.
Yeah.
But also providing a way through Christ after we made, like, We could have easily stayed there mm-hmm. and been separated forever.
Yeah.
And it's like, you messed up. It was on you. I told you what to do. You chose to go the other route.
Yeah.
But like, that's what makes the gospel just this beautiful story, yeah. right? Is that even in our mistake, even in us having this pull towards what he originally commanded Adam and Eve not to do,
right?
He came back and circled back around to provide a way of yeah. escape. So in that, I just say, like, I go the free will route. And
right.
focus on the love of God even in that. We as man, Adam and Eve, chose.
Yep.
They chose to be disobedient.
Yep.
And we have to navigate through that even within ourselves. Like,
right.
Because that's still something that we still do today. And we see that has transpired
yeah.
all the way up through mankind.
So. Right. That is a deep question and a good answer. Mm-hmm. So, cool. Question number 4.
I grew up in the church, but I was never taught about the enemy, Satan, the devil. I realize we live in a fallen world because of sin, but how much is due to the power of Satan? When we go against God's will, be it murder or lust or any other sin, when is it our sinful nature versus temptation by him?
Yeah, great question. So really, we've got two enemies fighting together against us. We have Satan and we have our sinful nature, mm-hmm. kind of like she asked in the question. And the best way I can describe how they work together is that Satan tempts us to sin. And because of our sinful nature, we are very inclined to do so.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. I believe that there are far more, you know, spiritual aspects to our lives than we are aware of that we want to admit. You know, the Bible a lot talks about Satan being a prince of the power of the air, kind of a ruler of this world. James 5 describes him as a roaring lion mm-hmm. seeking to devour us. And it's a metaphor, but it's not a metaphor of like he's unengaged. It's a metaphor of like he's very engaged. Mm-hmm. It even describes like sin is crouching at our door.
Right.
So Satan, his demons, I think that's far more real. I grew up in another country in Africa where I think just the acknowledgement of the spiritual realm was far more easily accepted. Like I say, like there's demons and people are like, wait, what? You know, yeah. They're real. And it's far more real than we want to say it mm-hmm. is. So Satan and his demons are prowling about literally, invisibly, but literally, and trying to tempt us to sin in all kinds of different ways. And our sinful nature, we are just very inclined to take yeah. the bait. We're not inclined to bounce the eyes,
right.
as someone once told me to do in 9th grade. We're inclined to take a second look.
Right.
Right? Like that's the sinful nature in us whenever that temptation presents itself by Satan. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says that there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. That's talking about that sinful nature. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53:6 says that everybody, like a sheep, has gone astray. We've all turned our own way. The Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So it's just describing the sinful nature. I got into a few discussions after last week's message about, you know, I was kind of saying like, hey, we're all naturally bad.
Right.
And I don't want to be like a doomsday, like everybody's terrible. But the bottom line is that we are. Yeah. And even the good that I do, like even when I do a good thing, a lot of times I want you to notice me.
Right.
I have some selfish motives. Me.
Right. Exactly.
You know, so a lot of our good acts can be masked. It's just masking like a kind of a deep-rooted selfishness. So, sure. But point is, like, we all have this sinful nature, but, you know, it is Satan, and it is Satan who kind of almost like stirs that up and prompts that to be. So the best story I can give as an example in the Bible is in Acts chapter 5. You see the early church. Christians are kind of gathering, and everybody's donating money to provide for everyone's needs. Right? They just have this like one church bank account that everybody can pull from. It's kind of cool. Wouldn't work now because we're all addicted to money. But point is, they do this. It's amazing. But there's these two people in their church, Ananias and Sapphira. And in Acts chapter 5, it literally says, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he keeps back a part of the money for himself, but brings the rest and puts it at the apostles' feet. So just, you know, disobeys the command of God in that story. And then look, Peter says to him in verse 3, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Mm. So Peter is just straight up saying, like, it is Satan himself. He is not some idea. Right. He is not allegorical. He is a spiritual being, a demonic spiritual being, an enemy of God, an adversary is kind of what his name means, who he is working to kind of stir up that sinful nature and make that sinful nature like flex itself all day.
Right.
Right? And that's right. So he's calling it what it is. I kind of imagine it like this. So let me give you an illustration. So Paul in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy is writing to Timothy, and he says, hey, being in this Christian life is like a fight. And he's describing the end of his life. He says, I fought the good fight. Maybe you've seen somebody working out in a t-shirt that says that.
Right.
I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I think of that fight, and I think of the Christian life being like a boxing match where there is an enemy, there's an adversary, something fighting against us. And that boxer, if you will, has two gloves. And one glove is Satan, and the other glove is a sinful nature. And they work in tandem to beat against us, right? Mm-hmm. So, like, we're born with a sinful nature, plus Satan has a certain amount of dominion over this world that is allowed by God, but it's still true, and it just wars against us. But as a Christian, you know, you think about this, like, if there weren't flaming arrows and if there weren't an enemy, we wouldn't need the armor of God, right? In right. Ephesians 6. So the armor of God in this boxing scenario is you've got two gloves on your hand too. So while there's an enemy, there's Satan and a sinful nature that are just beating against you, you have two gloves on your own hands. You have God's word, which is the Bible, and you have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. Those are the two weapons that God has given us in this life on this earth to fight against sin, temptation, evil.
That's good.
And I just picture God like front row, you know, he's like the scorecard guy in the boxing ring. And I'm just trying to imagine him watching us get beat down with our hands by our side, not using the two weapons that have been given to us to fight against this.
Yeah.
So the question that this person asked to begin with was like, how do those things work? You know, how do I know if it's Satan? How do I know if it's sin? Well, it's both. They're working in tandem all the time.
Right.
My question and response would be like, is the Word of God and is the Holy Spirit active and enabled in your life to fight against both of those as they work together?
That's good. That's real good. Love that response.
There you go. Okay, last one. Question number 5.
As I read children's Bible stories with my kids, the thing I believed at face value when I was growing up now seem almost silly, especially when talking about it with my quizzical daughter. She asked questions like, snakes don't talk, and how was there enough space for all the animals and their food on the ark? Are these stories true or metaphorical?
Great questions.
They're all great questions. We always respond.
I know, great question. But this one is real. I mean, I'll tell you, and I just want to speak in humility, even in answering this, that if my daughter were to ask me, any of my daughters were to ask me, like, you know, or say something like, snakes don't talk, or was there enough room?
Yeah.
It'll, like, stun me a little bit. I'll be like, okay, like, how do I respond? Like, great question. And I would celebrate and be excited at the fact that she is inquisitive. And I think that is something, I believe that's something that should be celebrated.
Yeah.
When, like, we should investigate the scriptures to really dive deep and trust that the Lord is going to reveal and show us things. And it won't be everything. Like, we won't know everything, obviously, on this side. But for me personally, I wish I had the knockout 1-2, this is the answer. But
right,
for
like,
me,
these are true stories. Right. These are metaphorical stories.
I don't. But where I've landed is I just believe that in the Old Testament especially, there are historical books, there are poetical books, and there are prophetical books. And we could, like, read, I mean, as we go through this clarity message series, those will be understood a little bit more in what I'm saying, and maybe you could, like, revert back to this and really understand what I'm saying. But I believe the first couple books of the Bible, I read them as historical events. Like, these things actually took place. Now, whether I understand, like, could a snake really talk, or like the Noah's Ark? I mean, in scripture, it gives like the dimensions of
the boat,
of how big it was. And I think a lot of times when we think about the Ark in itself, and we go, like, there were two male and female of every animal in the world. Like, well, when we look at all the animals and the species of every animal that we have, that could be like, what? Mm-hmm. I can see how one can ask that question, but like, we got to think, all the fishes, they were good in the flood, right?
Yeah.
Like, they just stayed in the water. That's, so this was like all the mammals, all the animals on land. And there was not every species of every dog that we have today. And so that number drastically drops down. And with the dimensions of the boat, after you do some research, I think it could, logically, you could begin to go, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That makes sense. But in other things, the one with the snake, I don't.
I know.
I just don't know.
I mean, I even read stories that go, you know, the Lord spoke to so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, well, what do you mean? Like, out loud? Was it something he felt in his head, in his heart? Was it something somebody said that he thought, like, that's a message from God? Like, so there's a lot of questions that I have when I read the Old Testament, because God doesn't interact with us in the same way that he does with people in the origins of the earth.
For sure.
And there are very smart people, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Jesus-loving people that disagree with our answer and any answer that we would give.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all going to go to heaven, and we're all going to find out up there, you know, who was right. But I would stand again on, I'm going to err on taking the Bible more literally than figuratively or metaphorically or symbolically.
Right.
I'm just, when I don't know, I'm going to err on it being true.
Right.
And if it was metaphorical or symbolical, I'll find later. I'll be okay.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But I think the best part of that question is the fact that her daughter's asking.
That is amazing. Yes.
And her daughter wants to know. And I think as a parent, you go, hey, this is the best answer I can give you. But as a parent, to even say, I don't know,
mm-hmm.
I think, I'm pretty, you know, that's just a great way to start your answer, no matter what your answer is.
Right, right.
So, yeah, there's not a full proof this is exactly how it is,
mm-hmm.
but as a Christian, in reading the Bible and in following Jesus, there's a faith piece to all of this that it just is what it is, period.
For sure.
So,
for sure.
If you're the kind of person who needs to know 100% of the facts, then being a Christ follower and being a Bible believer is going to be really hard for you, because what's the verse that we love to quote? I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29. Is that right? I don't know. Maybe that may not be right, but there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, man, there's just some things that on this side of heaven, we're just not going to know.
We're not going to know. And if we knew everything, then I'm like, are we competing for the God spot?
Mm.
I mean, one could look at that. Right. But
it's good, man.
Great question nonetheless.
Right?
I love it.
Great question. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, send them in again. We would love to hear more of your questions, and hopefully this is helpful. Yes. And as we just kind of make our way through the Bible, I think what you're going to find out is that we just are not going to be able to talk about every story that you want to talk about, answer every question that you want answered in the messages. It's just not possible.
Right.
So I hope that you will take the time either as a group or as an individual to ask a question, Instagram or 3creekschurch.com. There's two different ways you can ask questions, and we'll keep giving it our best shot. Actually, next week, I won't be here, but we have a special guest. We'll keep it a secret. How's that? We'll keep it a secret.
We'll be good.
But then it's going to be cool. I think over the next 9 or 10 weeks as we do this, sometimes it'll be us, but a lot of times it'll be one of us and a guest. And maybe sometime it won't be either of us, because we certainly don't have all the answers.
Exactly. Yeah.
But we love to help where we can. Three Creeks, we love you.
Love you guys.
Catch you later.
Thanks for listening. We hope this provided even more clarity as you desire to see God's story, your story, and how they fit together. If you're going through this series alone, you're missing out. We have small groups of people going through this series together, and we'd love for you to join one. To connect with other people, visit 3creekschurch.com to find a community group near you.